We now turn to the Word of God, and I invite you to follow along as I read. We have four scripture passages for today, and each of them is taken from 1 Corinthians. Hear now God's Word. We begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. And to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. This is the word of the Lord.
Patrick Smith did a great job, didn't he? Yeah. It shouldn't just be his dad who's clapping for him, okay? We should all be clapping for him. I wanted to, you know, the elders who lead worship, they gotta earn their keep. So we a lot of passages to read this morning from Patrick. We are in our series called The Third Person. We're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have gone through a number of different aspects of the Spirit's ministry. We've looked at the Trinity in all of its mystery and beauty, and that our God is triune. We've looked at the Spirit moving since the dawn of creation and filling the mouths of the prophets, and then descending on Jesus as he started his public ministry, and then Jesus promising that the Spirit would come, and after he died and then resurrected and then ascended into heaven, he sent the Spirit to his church. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when you and I come to faith in Christ. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and then last Sunday we had an amazing man of God named Robert Katende, flew all the way from Uganda and was with us and talked about being led by the Spirit. And this morning, what I'm going to cover is the woo-woo spiritual gifts, okay? The gifts that are strange, miraculous, the ones that are a little bit out there. And I will say this is a very controversial topic. A guy named Thomas Kidd put it this way. He writes for the Gospel Coalition. No issue has been more controversial among Protestants, that's us, in the last 40 years than the charismatic gifts and the role of miracles in the post-apostolic age. And that last phrase, that means after the apostles. The apostles, you know, initiated and led the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. So there's been no more controversial issue in our time among Protestants. And so I want to give just a couple prefatory remarks about this topic. The first one is that this is a non-essential issue. And what I mean by that is that it is not a matter upon which our salvation rests. You and I might, at the end of my message, have disagreements about how the Spirit is working today, and that would not mean that we need to break fellowship. And there are earnest, very smart theologians and Christians on different sides of this, and they both recognize one another as Christians. Does that make sense? So it's a non-essential, and I'm going to lay out the two positions right now. Here they are. Cessationism is the view that the miraculous or sign gifts have ceased, that they were for the first century, and that's it. And so we don't have those anymore. They were to kind of jumpstart the church, and they no longer are. So there are, you may have heard, and these are all examples of men, of leaders who are part of the Reformed tradition. Okay, they're all part of what we would, the stream that we are in, the Reformed tradition. So John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, I don't know if you've heard those names before, a guy named Kosti Hinn, another guy named Doug Wilson. They would be in the cessationist camp. Then there is continuationism, which just the miraculous or sign gifts continue. And there are guys that you've heard of who are part of this stream. So John Piper is probably somebody you may have heard of. Wayne Grudem is a theologian. Don Carson, another theologian. There are historical figures on both sides as well. And so we are going to take a look at these different positions, and then I will tell you mine, which is the right one, okay? So let me pray first, and then we will take a look at the text. Father God, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for that the air that we are breathing that belongs to you. We did not decide that our lungs would breathe or our hearts would beat or our synapses would fire this morning. It's pure gift. And we are grateful this morning for everything you've given us. It is indeed gratitude all the way down because we don't deserve to be alive. We didn't do anything to earn it. And it is also true that we don't deserve to have a relationship with you, and yet Jesus has made a way for us so that we could be faithful followers, so that we could pour out our lives as living sacrifices, laying down our lives for you, Lord. So we pray that we would do that, and we pray that we would understand your word, because your word is truth. May we subordinate our lives and all that we believe to your word, and may we do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 12. And just to give a little bit of context, the church in Corinth was a mess. And Paul wrote actually three letters. We don't have one of them, but there's 1 and 2 Corinthians because they had so many issues. So don't think that the first century church was the ideal church. It wasn't. Every church since the church began has been filled with sinners. And they were no different. So they had issues. They were following different factions, and they were divided. They were worshiping in ways that made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They were practicing sexual immorality that was sinful and needed to be rebuked. There are all kinds of problems. And one of the problems Paul is addressing right here. He's addressing this desire on the part of the people in Corinth for flashy, super cool gifts so that they could look good and look like they were really valuable and important. And so Paul is going to correct them, and he's also going to explain what these gifts are. But he begins with the fact that the Spirit is working in the greatest of all ways in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Isn't that true? Before we became Christians, what were we doing? We were following all kinds of foolish, crazy things, thinking that those things would give us joy, and they were empty. Amen? I mean, they didn't. Now we still, as Christians, we can get wrapped up into idolatry. John Calvin said that the heart is an idol factory, that we are always needing to repent. But the bottom line is, we used to follow after idols as though they were going to give us life. And then what happened? The Spirit worked in us, and the Spirit converted us. And so, therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Can you say, if you can say, and you mean it, Jesus is Lord, then say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Okay, the Holy Spirit did that to you. It's the greatest miracle of all. It's the miracle of conversion, of a dead heart coming alive, as Abram was praying. Bones that take on flesh and become servants of Christ is a miracle. And it's a greater miracle than any other one. Do you know the name of the guy that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11? It was Lazarus, okay? I guarantee you, his body's dead, okay? Maybe he had another 40 years in him. Maybe he had another 2 weeks, and we just never heard from him again. But a greater miracle than even bringing someone alive who was dead for 4 days or 3 days is you and I having souls that will live forever with God. That's the greatest miracle of all. So the Spirit is at work, and these supernatural, so-called supernatural gifts are not as great as the gift of the Holy Spirit renewing us and regenerating us. And that's what Paul wants to begin with, and it makes sense for a congregation that is wanting all these flashy gifts so they can look good. Now, here's the second point that Paul makes in this passage, in these chapters, is that the Spirit is gifting every individual believer, every single one of us. We all have gifts that we can use. And I want to remind you what a spiritual gift is. I gave this definition a couple weeks ago. A spiritual gift is any ability empowered by the Holy Spirit to build up the church. And you see it in verses 4 through 7. Notice in verses 4 through 7, the word variety is used three different times, and then the word same is used three different times. And it's this parallelism, variety. We have all kinds of people, diversity, variety of gifts, but it's the same triune God that we are serving. And then it says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the point of the gifts. And I put a list of passages, if you want to study them, on the gifts, but I summarize them here. I'm not going to go through them. I don't think that Paul is giving an exhaustive list in these four passages. But what he's saying is that we all have gifts to use, and all of the gifts are beautiful. And, you know, we talked about Reset, 30 of us who use gifts to go out and serve, and it's amazing. There are people who made the coffee this morning. Don't we praise the Lord for that? Praise. We've got people who are teaching our kids right now, who love those kids and are serving them. We have elders who are using the gift of leadership to courageously lead, and deacons who have the gift of mercy, who are caring for the congregation, and on I could go. The point is, you have a gift to use. And if you are not using your gift, then we are impoverished because of it. And it might seem small to you. It might seem minor. It's not. Even if you start by greeting, you know, some Sunday morning, you don't know who the Lord is going to place walking through the doors, who doesn't know what to expect, and it's their first time, and you greet them, and you welcome them, and you just have some small talk with them, and it makes them feel welcome. Like that's the gift that God has given you in that moment to use for His glory, for the building up of the body, for the common good. And so what are the Spirit's gifts then and now? In the first century, there were amazing things happening. And I do not think that the Spirit is at work with the same miraculous intensity that was happening in the first century. That does not mean I believe that there are no miracles. I absolutely believe that miracles happen, that as we cry out to God, He does incredible things. But there was a sense in which the first century was special and different than subsequent centuries because God was establishing the church. And this is a passage that speaks to this, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says, "So then you," and this was Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, "you all are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built," notice, "on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So I want to pause right there. The foundation of the church, of course, the cornerstone is Jesus. But the prophets, those who wrote the Old Testament, preached, "Thus saith the Lord." God gave them a word and they spoke it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest. And then the apostles, those are those commissioned by Christ specifically. They are the foundation. And everything else is built upon Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles. And then it says, "Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Isn't that amazing? Like, you are an individual brick in the overall body, and it is a vast, amazing building. It is a cathedral that continues to be built upon. And I believe that what this is saying is that the Old Testament and New Testament writers were the foundation. Apostle and prophet were specific offices of the Old New Testament times that have ceased. Now, there are other churches that believe very differently. Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, says that the Pope is carrying on the office of apostleship, to which we say, no, you're wrong. With all due respect, no, that's not what the Pope is. The Pope is not carrying on the office of Peter. We don't believe that. We believe that the office of apostleship ended with the apostles. So you know who the apostles are, right? The 12 disciples, minus one, who was a dud, Judas. Matthias was added to their number, and then Paul. And then the New Testament letters describe that there are also unknown additional apostles in that generation. And so today, the gifts of apostleship, the gifts of prophecy continue, but they're not exactly the same. Apostleship is like a pioneering gift. It is not the ability to speak the words of God. Okay? Prophecy still continues. I'm going to explain what it is. But I want to persuade you that the Spirit was working in the first century in a particular way that I don't know that we see it all. Maybe we do. I have never seen it, but things like this. In Acts 3, a beggar is begging for money, and Peter's walking into the temple, and he says, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. Get up and walk." And he gets up and walks, and the whole place publicly confirms this miracle. It is obviously a miracle. It's confirmed. That's why the religious leaders are so mad at him. And incidentally, like 13 centuries later, Thomas Aquinas was talking to the Pope at the time. Thomas Aquinas, theologian, perhaps the greatest mind in the history of the Christian faith. And he's talking with this Pope, and this Pope is showing him around Rome and showing the splendor and the glory of the church. And he says, "Thomas, we no longer say gold or silver I do not have, like Peter did." And Thomas immediately retorts, "And neither do we say, get up and walk in the name of Jesus." It's pretty powerful. Was happening in the first century. Can God heal? Of course he can. Do we see it as a regular act of leaders of the church doing this? I don't think we do. Here's another one. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They're asking for giving. Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't compelled to give everything they had, but they sold a piece of land and they said, "Here's all of it, Peter," and they kept back part of it. And the Holy Spirit whacked them both, and they were carried out in the worship service. I mean, is that a gift that we are hoping for here? Like, that's, I've never seen it. Doesn't mean God can't do it. I've never seen it. Peter's shadow falls on people and it heals them. I haven't seen it. And I'm not arguing only from experience. I think this is the gift of apostleship that no longer operates in the same way. Peter raises a woman from the dead. And then one more, in Acts 19, aprons and handkerchiefs of Paul are carried to people. Like, Paul blows his nose, says, here, hold this, to his associate or whatever. He takes that and, you know, has somebody else hold it, and then they're healed. That happened. It's amazing. Is that still happening today? I don't think it is, in the same intensity and with the same power that it was in the first century. And that makes complete sense because the church was just getting off the ground in that time. And these were sign miracles, okay? They were signs. Just like you see a sign on the road that's directing you to 270, these are signs. They aren't the end in themselves, the miraculous work. They point to the greater reality, which is that the kingdom of God has come near, that Jesus is king. He defeated death. He conquered sin. And you can repent and believe in him. And that is still the way it is today. So if you do not have the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you are not born again, be born again today. Repent of sins, even now. It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's that you are a sinner. And Jesus came to rescue you, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave so that you would live a life of purpose and struggle for him. And you do that by repenting of sins, turning from them, and trusting in Christ. Have you done that? You can do that today. If you're in the middle of some grave sin, you know it to be wrong, turn today. Turn back to Christ. Now, there's some who believe that the first century was the only place where these miracles happen. God speaks through his word, but that's it. Here's a quote from a guy who's in John MacArthur's ministry. His name's Tom Pennington. This is the cessationist position that I mentioned earlier. He says this, "To be clear, we do not believe that God is still speaking audibly like he did in the Old and New Testament eras. We also do not believe he is giving revelation through visions and dreams, or even prompting believers through inward impressions and feelings. But we do believe God is speaking today in and through the Spirit-inspired Word." By the way, anybody who's a Christian believes that God is speaking through his Spirit-inspired words. That's everyone. But what they would say, cessationists, is that God doesn't speak that way anymore. What's interesting is that in the Reformed tradition, which is not known for the expression of these gifts, there's actually tremendous precedent for the other side, the continuationist side. So here's a quote from one of the men who helped write our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, William Bridge. "But you will say, may not God speak by extraordinary visions and revelations in these days of ours? Yes, without all doubt, he may. God is not to be limited. He may speak in what he pleases, in what way he pleases." It's a guy who wrote the confession that we still subscribe to hundreds of years later. Here's a guy who, I mean, I probably shouldn't say this, but he would be like the Presbyterian Pope if there ever was one. And John Knox would roll over in his grave if he knew that I said that. "I dare not deny, but that God hath revealed unto me secrets unknown to the world, and also that he hath made my tongue a trumpet to forewarn realms and nations. Yea, certain great revelations, when no such things were feared, nor yet were appearing, a portion whereof cannot the world deny to be fulfilled, and the rest, alas." In other words, these terrible things that God's revealed him, they're coming. This is John Knox, who is his Presbyterian, he started the Presbyterian tradition. He's saying that God has given him these visions. And then one more. This is Peter Martyr Vermigli, who is friends with Calvin and contemporaries with him. "Therefore, a good and lawful attention to dreams is not to be forbidden. The godly are permitted to pray that they may be instructed even in their dreams." And so I believe that the gifts, the so-called miraculous gifts, which remember, Paul never makes a distinction between them. He doesn't say, well, these are the really weird, cool gifts, and these are the normal gifts. He lays them all out together. I believe they are all still operating today. And what are we commanded to do? To earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so here's the position that I want to commend to you that I believe is the right one. And you test this with the Word of God, and you know, don't take my word for it, but this is how I would define it. Open but cautious. The miraculous gifts continue, but in a different manner than manifested with the apostles. We should be open to all of the gifts and earnestly desire them, but cautious about Christian crooks, prosperity peddlers, and confident claims of absolute spiritual authority. We ought to be very careful of people who claim the mantle of prophet. We ought to be very careful of those who put on a big production and show and say they can heal, particularly those who say they can heal as long as you give them money and have enough faith. Like, please, some Christians are so credulous that they believe this garbage, and there is a lot of garbage out there. Nevertheless, I don't think the scriptures teach that these gifts have completely and utterly ceased. In fact, what I experience is often that when the Spirit is speaking to me, it's something that I don't want to do, not something I do want to do. A couple weeks ago, I was flying, and it wasn't a chock full flight where, you know, everybody's elbow to elbow, praise the Lord. And so sitting, and then one seat over was a woman who I just didn't want to talk to. I wanted to read, just relax, and I just felt this like nagging, you know. I'm like, ugh. Fine, God. And so I start talking to her. Her name's Glinda. You know, like Glinda, the good witch in The Wizard of Oz. And she's just coming, no joke, from Salem, Massachusetts. And she had just been at a Halloween fest in Salem, Massachusetts. Like, can I get more of the epicenter of, I don't know. And then she showed me, and she's in her, I think, late 60s. She showed me her her new tat, which was the representation of the wand of the good witch of The Wizard of Oz. And so I had things to talk about. And we talked. And, you know, I got to share the gospel with Glinda. And I don't know that she was exactly picking up what I was laying down, but that's okay. The Lord moves and he might move. I didn't want to do that. You know, can't you just feel the love oozing out of me for people? But you know, sometimes the Spirit moves you to do that. And I believe that's happening today. We don't serve a deistic God who is completely out there, who doesn't have anything to do with our everyday lives. We serve a God who is active in our lives. And so then what are some of these gifts? I just want to cover three of them. There are more, but we don't have time for all of them. I want to talk about the gift of prophecy. Okay, and I was helped by Wayne Grudem, who wrote Systematic Theology, is a really helpful resource. So here is a definition of prophecy. A fallible report of something God has brought to mind. Not thus saith the Lord, but I think the Lord has put on my mind, whatever. That is the gift of prophecy. It's not infallible. It certainly is subordinated to the Word of God, as everything is. But sometimes God speaks to us, and we are to communicate to other people about that. And, you know, do we want to earnestly desire that? Well, yeah. Have you ever been, I don't know if anybody's ever given you like a word of encouragement that they felt like the Lord put on their heart to tell you, but it's pretty powerful. And so we earnestly desire this gift. Not that we are prophets like the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. That doesn't exist anymore. We have his written word, but the gift of prophecy continues. We ought to earnestly desire it. How about the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues, speaking in a language not understood by the speaker, which someone else can translate. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, you will see the worship service is set up so that some people can speak in tongues and others can interpret. And that seems really strange. We have never had that happen in the history of our church. Will that happen? I don't know. It could, but we're going to be very careful, and we're going to be very discerning if that were ever to happen. But it's right there in Scripture. And notice that Paul says, like, prophecy is you hearing from God. It might be fallible. You got to test against the Word of God, and you speak it to other people. Speaking in tongues is you speaking from yourself to God and someone else needing to interpret it, okay? And it, just like in Acts chapter 2, it's like a language that you don't understand, but somebody else does. And then there is this private prayer language to God that is unknown even to the person who is praying, the prayer. And I get that from verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. No one understands him. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. And some folks have been given this gift. Paul will later say that I hope that, verse 5, now I want all of you to speak in tongues. It's a gift we ought to desire, even if it's very strange and mysterious. About 18 years ago, I was prayed over by a brother who I love, and I began to, I think, pray in tongues. It's happened to me. I don't really know what to make of it. It's pretty rare. Occasionally, that's when I'm alone, I pray in that way. Like I said, I don't know what to make of it. It's really quiet in here right now. Jeez. It's a gift that God says to earnestly pursue. Last one is distinguishing between spirits, the ability to understand the influence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or a demonic spirit. You know, not all the things that are revealed to us come from the Holy Spirit. And we ought to understand the difference, or at least seek to know the difference, because not all supernatural revelation is good supernatural revelation. That's why it's, you know, we ought to stay as far as we can from the demonic Ouija boards or going to a fortune teller or any, there's real power there. It's just demonic power. And some people are gifted in knowing whether people are, you know, led by the Spirit or not. And there are a lot of other gifts that, again, I don't have time for, but we ought to earnestly desire them. And how can you earnestly desire them? I shared this a couple weeks ago. Three things. Pray. Ask God to give you gifts. Not so that you are, you know, the MVP of NAPC, but so that you can build up the body of Christ for the common good. Ask God to give you these gifts and pray with brothers, sisters for them. And then ask other people around you, you know, what gifts do you see in me? That is not a self-centered question to ask, hopefully it's not something that you want to then use for the glory of God. And then go and try to use the gifts. You know, you don't know what you have until you use it. And it doesn't matter if you try something and then it doesn't work. Like, if you think, well, I'm just going to try to teach children's ministry. And then, you know, your first lesson, within 5 seconds, you are literally pulling your hair out and the kids are running circles around you. That may not be your gift. You know? That's okay. Try it. Try something else then. But we all have gifts to offer. And above all of this, let's remember what Paul said about these gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, because we could speak the tongues of men and angels, we could have prophetic powers to understand all mysteries and knowledge, we could have faith to move mountains, we could martyr ourselves to be burned, and if we do all that stuff and we don't have love for each other, for this body of Christ, it doesn't mean anything. Not a thing. So, seek the gifts, but even more, love your brother or sister in your biological family, in your spiritual family, because both are really important. But love, because if we don't have love, we don't have anything. And if we do have love, then outsiders who come in, they will know it, and they will become part of us, and the kingdom of God advances in that way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving gifts. Holy Spirit, you give all of your body of Christ gifts that we are to use and we are to to use not for our own glory, but for the common good. And so we pray that we would do that. And Lord, above all, may we love one another. Lord, we pray that the world would know us by our love. Jesus, as you said, may the world know us by the great love that we have for each other. We all have issues in our lives. We all have things on our hearts this morning. In the silence, we lift those up to you right now. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And now we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction, blessing, know that the Spirit of God has filled you, Christian, and has given you gifts to use for His glory. So this week, go out and use them. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.